Today's scripture reading is from 1 Timothy 1:12 to 20. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well, holding on to good faith and good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. This is the word of the Lord.
Pastor Seth told me that after my third time, I don't need an introduction. And I said, you know, that's great, because this isn't all about me anyway. This is about me just sharing with you God's word, something that the Lord put on my heart that's personal, and I just want to, you know, be here and spend some time. And what a privilege to worship with you this morning. For the last 2.5 years, I've been a part-time interim pastor at a church that has a lot of very old people in it. I am not an old person music kind of guy. So thank you for letting me share with something that's got more resonance with my heart. And I was just captured into the Spirit of God this morning worshiping with you. I got a question for you that's a little bit unusual. When was the last time that you had the opportunity to get into a fight? Now, that's a little unusual question. Well, for me, I remember it was around 8th or 9th grade, and it was near the beginning of school, and I walked into the hall, and I was actually the same height then as I was now. I never grew after that. And the school bully comes up, and he walks right up to me, and he sticks his face right in my face. I think I had an inch on him. But anyways, he's looking at me pretty close to eye to eye, and he says, "You're ugly." And I thought, you know, he's just wanting to get a response from me. So the first thing that popped in my mind is, hey, that's your problem. And I walked away. Nothing ever happened after that. So I don't know if you've ever thought about what it would be like to be drawn into a fight physically. But, you know, there is a possibility, and a very real one, that you are drawn into a fight. We're going to talk about that today because, you see, there's other realms than the physical realm, right? The Apostle Paul talks a little bit about that. He says that our struggle is not against the things of this world, flesh and blood, but rather it's against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of the dark world, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's what we're up against, people. The key word here, though, I think is struggle. The word that's used in the original language. Now, one of the funny things is I'm kind of a musical person, and that's one of the reasons I love the music today. But if I found musical people like languages. And when I went to seminary, I fell in love with Greek. I didn't have room for Hebrew because I did counseling instead. But I did Greek, and I fell in love with it. And so I always go back to look at what the Greek words mean. And there's usually something in these key words that you can find that help, you know, illuminate what's going on here. And so I found out that there was a sense in this key word of a struggle, of a conflict that results in a fight against some physical or non-physical force that opposes us. Does that make sense? So I guess you can understand where I'm going when I ask you the question, when was the last time you were offered the opportunity to get into a fight? It's there all the time. We'll talk more later, but first I want to get into some of the advice that the Apostle Paul is giving to his young protege, Pastor Timothy. We read in what the Apostle is saying in verse 18 that encourages Timothy to fight well. Timothy, my son, you can just feel the intimacy of that mentor-mentee relationship. I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well. And what is that battle? What is that? Well, we can discern from what the apostle has written in previous verses, which we didn't read today, that in general, there's some things going on in the church in Ephesus that Timothy's overseeing. It has to do with teaching that is just plain bad and wrong, doctrinally inaccurate. And secondly, there's some very inappropriate, distractive behavior going on. People are doing stuff that's just counterproductive to the life and the mission of the church in general, but of individual believers in particular. Speaking of particular, Paul even named a couple of the leaders that are the worst offenders, Alexander and Hymenaeus. So Timothy's got some problems he's dealing with. But in the big picture, and Paul often comes back to that great big picture that's God's cosmos in the spiritual world, he's talking about the epic battle, the epic battle. It's against these powers in this dark world, but the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's this battle, whether we like it or not, it's in this battle we all find ourselves. We'll talk a little more later about how we find ourselves in that, what our responses are. But before we dive into this, let's see how Paul leads up to it. Context is always good. The letter is written by Paul, as we said, to this young protege pastor, Timothy, that he left in Ephesus to take on the job of being the lead pastor. And it's a thriving port city there. It's a crazy area where everything is growing. It's probably like Vancouver was during the 90s. You can see where it is in relation to Turkey today, but it's a coastal port city. Things are thriving. The trade routes are going through there. It's a great place to plant a church. It really is. But it's also a great place for a lot of crazy stuff to go wrong. There's some things that are hurting the fellowship, as I said. There's things that are making it so that the ability for it to actually reach out and be a Christian witness to the people, all these traders and people that are going through the city, the residents there, there's things going on that are getting in the way of them being able to share this love and the hope of redemption, of spiritual healing through the power of the name of Jesus. Almost surprisingly, Paul reminds Timothy at the beginning here how he came to be involved in this mission. Because you see, what he was saying is that, guess what? I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. But God had a different plan for Paul's life. It was a plan to pour out the grace of our Lord Jesus on him. It was a plan to pour into him the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, which is what we're told in verse 14. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me, Paul said, abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul moves quickly from the personal to more of a universal setting, and because you know what? It wasn't just Paul that Jesus came to save. No, this is one of those you can take it to the bank truths, which Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now, Paul's not saying this just to display some kind of false humility. Rather, he's saying this because, guess what? He was on the wrong side of this epic battle. He was on the wrong side of the battle, that was struggling against. He was on the side that was part of these dark forces. He realized he picked the wrong side. He actively opposed Jesus, Son of God, the one who brought the light into the world, a world that's shadowed by darkness and despair. And in spite of Paul's vigorous opposition to Jesus and his followers, he found that God was immensely patient. That's what he wrote. God was immensely patient with the self-righteous Pharisee who was known as Saul of Tarsus. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. For those who would believe in him and receive eternal life, Paul marvels about God's plan. God's plan to rescue him, God's plan to rescue everyone. You know, when Paul thinks about the gospel, Paul's heart breaks out into praise. You can just sense it. Isn't this something to worship God about? The fact that we were separate from God, and now we're his adopted sons and daughters? That God has reconciled me, a sinner, to himself through the sacrifice of his one and only Son. And he does so for anyone who would believe. And so Paul breaks out into praise. He breaks out into praise to God. I don't know if he's singing it, but he's certainly saying it. I'd like you to follow with me, and we'll say this responsively together. I'll lead, and then you repeat the same after me. Now to the King. Eternal, immortal, invisible. The only God. Be honor and glory. Forever and ever. Amen. Imagine somebody who just feels the power of God coming on them as he's writing a letter. Isn't that amazing? What a great spiritual mentor Timothy has. You know, it's true that for Paul, everything starts and everything ends with the gospel. The gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus. It's his primary focus. That, and of course, Jesus' great commission to spread the good news. And you know, in Paul's mind, this has to be preserved and protected above all else, which is why I believe that Paul naturally turns to the opposition at hand within that Ephesian church. With the false teaching and those who are wasting their time and doing things that are meaningless, maybe destructive, but they're not spreading the gospel. They're promoting controversy instead of commitment. And the pastor responsible for handling all this misdirection of Christian thought and practice is, of course, young Timothy. And Paul, the encourager, does not just cheer Timothy on, saying, hey, Timothy, go, man, you can do it. You're great. You know, I've got you all prepared. You've done all this training for a reason. You're good. No, he does something way more concrete here. He links Timothy's calling and capability with God's hand that was working ahead of time. And this is another one of those things that we can marvel at. How God sets things up ahead of time, knowing where we're going to be down the road. And he's going to make sure that the thing he set up ahead of time is going to help us just when we need it. So then Timothy, he says, my son, I'm giving you this command to deal with this in keeping with the prophecies once made about you. God clearly allowed Timothy at an earlier point in his life to hear the prophecies about the things that he would do in his service to God in the future. And Paul's saying, hey, God already told you, you're going to be dealing with this. God knew about it ahead of time. We serve a great God, a sovereign God, an omniscient God. What does that look like? We don't really know, but we might get a clue, because in the book of Acts, we're seeing how Paul and Barnabas were prophesied over. So let me read a little bit what happened to them. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. God uses his people to encourage one another, to manifest the work of God. What a great way to encourage Timothy when he's in the middle of this mess, by reminding him he's not in this alone. The great all-powerful God already knew about this, Timothy. You'd be facing this. God had orchestrated these previous events so that Timothy could fight the battle well. So, that's Timothy. We're in this battle together. I like Paul's words when he wrote to the Romans, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Yeah, Timothy is embroiled in a real battle. Paul wanted him to draw on all the spiritual resources that were available so that he could fight the battle well. How about us? How about us? Are we involved in a spiritual battle? What is it? Do we have the spiritual resources to help us in that battle? If so, what are they? When I was praying about this, I said to God, I said, "You know, I need a couple of things I could share with the people. A couple of things. I don't need a big how-to-do list, because if they're like me, they'll forget it. I do. Just two things, Lord." I wanted to be able to share with you a couple of things that would help you with the spiritual battle that you're facing. That's the big question. What's preventing you from fully living out God's mission? What does God want each one of us to do? I think God was pretty clear about that. Speaking of two things, there's two major things that God wants us to do, right? The Great Commission: go out and make disciples. Teach people about Jesus. Baptize them. And what's implicit in disciples is they become people who go out and make disciples. So it's, for those who understand computing, it's a recursive procedure. For those who don't worry about it. We make disciples to make disciples to make disciples. That's what God wants us to do. What else does God want us to do? It's called the Great Commandment. Jesus said, "Hey, the sum of everything that you ever learned about in the law comes down to this. You got to love the Lord your God with all your soul, heart, mind, and strength." Man, if you don't do that, you missed everything. But part two, you got to love others, love your neighbor as you would yourself. That's what he wants us to do. It's really simple, two things. Even I can remember that. Well, usually on a good day. So that's our mission. If nothing else, that is the big macro mission that we're on. We can forget about that. We can get messed up in doing that. We could be that like that church in Ephesus and get distracted, or we could buy into some things that aren't true. So here's the two things that I believe God allowed me to come into my mind. I'm sharing with you today. If you're gonna fight the battle well, it starts with awareness. Now, I've seen enough movies and read enough books. I like action kind of things. That I know that if you're in a battle, one of the best ways that you can ensure success is if you take your enemy by surprise. In other words, the enemy's not aware that he's that you're going to attack. So for us, if the enemy's going to attack, the enemy doesn't want us to know he's going to attack. Doesn't want us to have any awareness, right? So if you're going to be best prepared, you got to be aware of what's going on inside your brain, your heart, your soul. You got to be honest with yourself. You got to be honest with those that are close to you. But especially, you got to be honest with God. You know, I notice here you have a great way of praying in your church. You pray through what I call the Acts model. Confession is the seed in that, where we are, become aware of where we're missing the mark, where God should be helping us. Awareness. So first awareness is, we're going to make some mistakes. We're going to make some boo-boos. The second thing is we got to be careful then, how and where. Oh, hold on. I'm not going to get there yet. I'm going to stop because, you know, I just feel convicted in the moment. I should share something with you. Okay, awareness. So I'm driving in today. You know, it's the better part of an hour drive. And so I catch myself after about 15 minutes of driving thinking, you know, I'm going over the same thing over and over in my head. I got an email yesterday where somebody had blind copied me, which you, right there is a flag that something's wrong. And I find out that something's happening that I actually should be the pivotal person in that's going around me. I'm going, that's wrong. What's going on there? And my mind starts churning over a whole bunch of scenarios. And after 10, 15 minutes of this, I go, seems like I'm really preoccupied with this. How am I feeling? I'm feeling disrespected. I feel like I should really go and just put the hammer down and get this thing taken care of. And I'm going, is that what God wants me to do? Awareness. I don't think God wants me to handle this out of feeling righteous indignation. I need to be aware of how my emotional response is to this. My emotional response, quite frankly, was lousy. I started humming. I didn't even know what I was humming until I realized it was Amazing Grace. I don't sing really well, so I hum. When nobody else can hear me, I will sing. Thank you for not having the mic on. I was humming Amazing Grace. I walk in here this morning and the band's starting up by practicing. Guess what? Amazing Grace. Going, oh, Lord, you're so good. And then I started talking to God about, okay, I need your wisdom in this. I need you to calm me down. I need you to help me figure things out. And God allowed me to sort through it and come up with a plan that was non-confrontational, that was, well, I would say, more godly, so on. So I had to be aware of what my response was. What about you? There's little voices or triggers in our head that can put you into a bad place. Maybe it's the voice, the shaming voice, I call it, where all of a sudden you go, oh, I'm just not good enough, or I messed this up, I'll never be able to get out of this. I mean, there's just so many things that can mess with our head. Are you aware of that? Are you aware that all you have to do is invite God into this to move to beyond it? Who knows? Maybe he's going to have you humming or singing or, you know, whatever. I mean, be aware of the battle that can just sneak up on you and put you into a bad spot. I'm old enough, I've been around churches enough, that I can't tell you the number of pastor-elder conflicts that I have seen that have left a church in disarray. Why? Because the emotions got the best of them. And that's my opinion. And then some of them I've had to be involved in some debriefing and so on. So I go, yeah, if you look back, you go, yeah, everybody's emotions got all out of whack. If God is allowed to come into our midst, to take a hold of our own emotions and the situation, there's redemption, there's movement forward in a way that honors him and keeps his mission in focus, making disciples, loving God, loving others. What is your battle? Okay, awareness. Second, take your fight off the ground. Let me clarify that by using a picture that I saw on Facebook. I go, I look at Facebook once a day, mostly because I got my grandkids on there, kids and grandkids. I want to see what they're up to. But anyways, I saw this thing that was really fascinating. Eagle, snake. Now, I hate snakes, so I really like this picture because the eagle got the snake. Now, here's the thing. The eagle, I found out, doesn't fight the snake on the ground. He takes off. He takes the snake off his turf, off the place the snake can do the best at fighting, and he takes it into the air where the eagle rules. So here's the point. We don't want to be fighting this on the enemy's ground, on his territory. There's nothing better that the enemy would like. Peter tells us the enemy is prowling around looking for whom he may destroy. You don't want to be fighting him on his territory. At the end, I looked below the picture on Facebook, and they had this nice little thing posted there. I go, wow, this is absolutely sermon material. Let me read the quotation in the post. Don't fight the enemy in his realm. Change the battleground like the eagle does, and let God take charge through your earnest prayers. I go, obviously a Christian posted that. Praise God. He knew I needed that for this sermon. Take your fight off the ground. As the prophet Zechariah noted, how do we fight these things? It's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, the Lord said. When I react to something, it's easy for me not to put God's solution first. It's easy for me to rely on my resources. We've kind of been conditioned by the world to do that. My goodness, why else would you go through 18 years of education, formal education? Why else? So that we can handle everything ourselves, right? Well, that's what we're conditioned to do. I suggest that we have to have a little counter conditioning here as followers of Jesus. We have to be willing to set all this wonderful education and training and experience and practice aside in the worldly realm, and move into God's realm. God's realm where I have to be very humble. Where I see Paul's response that I am the worst of sinners. That's a good response. It keeps, even though Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he was so highly educated and trained, like there was nobody. He par excellence. And he just realized, compared to God, it's nothing. Dependency on God. In God, I can do all things, who gives me strength. Paul loved being able to rely on God. And that's where we should be in our lives. We got to be willing to take the fight into God's realm, using His resources. Awareness first. Be aware of how your emotions are reacting. Be aware of what's happening to your pulse. Has it gone up? Be aware that you're having a hard time going to sleep because this thing's going around in your head. Or be aware as you're driving that for the last 10 minutes, the same thing has been going through your head. And have a real good talk with the Lord about it. Say, this is what I'm seeing. This is what I'm feeling. If you ask Him. He might even tap on your shoulder and he might even say, remember, I knew this was going to happen. I know everything ahead of time. I knew this was going to happen. I prepared you for this. All you have to do is, and he'll bring it into your mind. Maybe you'll end up humming or singing, just praising God. He'll get you out of it, get you through it. And it'll be in a way that glorifies Him and helps Him accomplish His mission through you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that it's not about us, it's about you. And yet your love in us, for us, through us is amazing. You have amazing grace that you give us. We thank you for that, Jesus. And so for absolutely every soul that's here this morning, I pray that you will take the words of the Apostle Paul that I've summarized in a couple of practical points of being aware and taking the battle off the ground into your realm for you to do the fight. May they rest in you in confidence of what you can do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.